Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Today I'll be reading from Hebrews 10 and read verse 1 through verse 18. As we continue our study of this wonderful letter written for our benefit and certainly for the glory of God. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings of and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first order in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest daily at his service offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This ends the reading of God's Word. And may He bless it that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would know what we are to do, that we would know how we are to live on the basis of the Word of God. I'm sure, like many of you, there are many things from my childhood that I will always remember. The parades at the Old Settlers Day weekend. Wonderful memories, sitting on the curb watching some of the wonderful displays of floats and bands and whatnot. Olathe Day at the Royals, remember that? I mean, going downtown and loading up in school buses. Seems like the whole city of Olathe loaded up in school buses and drove down to the Royal Stadium and watched a game in our section, and just a lot of fun. Or I'll never forget going to vacation Bible school at First Pres barefoot. And boy, did I get in a lot of trouble when I got home and they found out about that. All kinds of memories. And my parents taught lessons to us children, that some of which I hope I never forget. I remember when I was starting grade school, making friends that were not in the church. I remember my dad asked me a strange question, seemed strange at first. He asked me, "What happens to a clean dog when he plays with a dirty dog?" I thought, what a strange question. It seemed like it had an obvious answer. Well, a clean dog's going to get dirty. Now, don't question my dad's theology. My dad knew that I was a little sinner from the moment I was born. He knew that ultimately there are no clean dogs. But his point was very simple. Be careful with whom I become friends. As a young boy, like most boys, I was easily influenced by others. In time, of course, I would learn how to have friendships with unbelievers and not be influenced by them in any horrible ways. I would eventually learn how to be made clean, how to wash away the filth of the world. However, as a young boy, I always needed to remember that the dirty dog will always make the clean dog dirty. Well, when we come to our passage today, just the opposite happens. Just the opposite. Now, I would never want to compare Jesus to a dog of any kind, but we are the filthy dogs, and He is totally clean. When He gave Himself on the cross, when He poured His blood upon the mercy seat of the holy throne of God, He took our filth upon Himself and He made us clean. The Old Testament sacrifices could never permanently cleanse the people of God. They had to offer sacrifices over and over and over again. However, when Jesus came into the world as our high priest, He offered Himself as our sacrifice, as the writer says in our passage, once and for all. He who had no sin became sin for us. He took on our filth and made these dirty dogs clean. In our study of Hebrews, we're about to move on to the application portion of this wonderful book, into some very practical teachings from chapter 11 through the rest of the book. But before we do, the writer summarizes one more time this section of Hebrews on the superior high priestly ministry of Jesus, so that we do not think that there's some better way out there. We can't go back to our old ways. Some of them were tempted to go back to Judaism. We can't go back. We can't go back to the old way. There is no better way than Jesus. He is superior to anything and everything that you have ever experienced. Today we focus one more time on the sacrifice of Jesus and its effect. And there's four things I want us to see from this passage that the death of Jesus accomplished for us. These are done deeds. It's been accomplished. This isn't something that we hope might happen for us in the future, but has been accomplished by the death of Jesus. The first is that the sacrifice of Jesus takes away our sin. Takes it away. We see this in the contrast given in verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, Jesus came into this world. It's impossible for our sacrifices to take away our sins. But Christ came into the world. He came as our high priest. And so the writer here takes us back to Psalm 40 to show us that God's plan of salvation was not complete through the animal sacrifices. They were always pointing to better things to come, to Jesus. Jesus came as the Lamb of God to do the will of God, is what the writer is telling us here. I have come to do your will, to be the sacrifice. Once and for all. The law that came through Moses with all its rituals were merely a shadow of what was to come. Jesus perfected or completed the will of God, and by doing so, He paid the price that God required so that our sins would be taken away. What the blood of bulls and goats could not do, Jesus did. Our sins have been taken away. That's an interesting phrase. Think about that for a moment. Our sins are taken away. What does He mean? Can sin be taken away? Can sin be removed from our lives? Is it possible to live life without sin, that it can be taken away from us? No, that's not what He's saying. He's not saying that we can live without sin while we're still in this sinful body on this sinful planet. That's not the way in which our sin is taken away. Rather, we also know that there will come a day. We have this great confidence, don't we? That there will come a day when sin will be finally gone, taken away forever, and we will be in heaven in the presence of God without sin. We know that day is coming, but that's not today. Today, well, it could be. He could come back today, couldn't he? But as long as I'm still speaking, it's not yet. Today, we still live in the presence of sin. We still face trials and temptations today. We battle sin. We're tempted by sin. So what does the blood of Jesus guarantee? In what sense is it taken away? Well, the writer has been emphasizing that the old system of sacrifices could not remove or wash away the guilt of sin. They had to offer the sacrifices over and over and over again. It covered them, but it did not permanently wash them. However, the blood of Jesus completely cleanses us. He takes away the guilt of sin by removing it from our record. Now, some of us have experienced this in traffic court, haven't we? We broke the law. We received a ticket. However, through an attorney, we had that violation expunged from our record. There's no more record of it. It's gone. It's taken away. It's been erased. Well, this is what the sacrifice of Jesus has done for us. He has removed the record of our sin. He's not merely redacted it, whereas it's just black through, but you know something happened there. It's gone. It's removed. It's erased. It's taken away. In God's eyes, His justice was met at the cross when sin was paid in full. Now, this is closely connected to the next point. His sacrifice does not only take something away, but it also adds something to us. The sacrifice of Jesus makes us sanctified. It takes away our sin, and it sanctifies us. In verse 10, we read, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We have been sanctified. To be sanctified means to be made holy or to be set apart from sin to God. We have been sanctified. Another pastor put it this way: when Christ fulfilled the will of God, He provided for the believer a continuing, permanent condition of holiness. We've been made holy. We've been sanctified through the sacrifice of Jesus. Our sin has been taken away, our slate has been wiped clean, and God has given us Jesus' record in its place. He has made us holy as Jesus is holy. His righteousness has been applied to our account. That's what theologians call double imputation. Double imputation. Impute means to credit something to someone else, to put it on their account. Our sin was credited to Jesus' account, and His righteousness was credited to us. A couple weeks ago, I pulled into the Wendy's drive-thru to get a quick lunch and get back to work, and someone hurriedly pulled in behind me. For some unknown reason, I don't know what came over me, but for some unknown reason, I paid for my bill, and then I told the kid at the window, "You know what? Pay for that person's meal too." And he said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, go ahead." And then he took my card, and he did it, and then he gave my card back, and I said, they weren't by chance paying for a whole birthday meal or something for a whole..." And he said, "No, it was, I think it was like $4.78 or something like that." And so I just spent, I don't know who the person was, they don't know who I was, but basically, in a very, very small way, I credited their lunch account, so to speak. Now, the point is this. They no longer owed $4.78 to Dave Thomas and the Wendy's franchise. Their account was clean. They got a free lunch. There was nothing held against them for that. Well, this is in a much better way, much more profound way, what Jesus has done for us. He took our sin upon himself. He paid our debt. It's canceled. We owe no more sin debt. Our record's been wiped clean. But what I did not do, Jesus has done. He has given us his righteousness. My act was like the Old Testament sacrifices. It would need to be repeated over and over and over again. I did not leave my card at Wendy's and say, from now on, use this for her. Her debt is no more to be paid ever again. I'm not that generous. Jesus has not only erased it, it's been gone for good, once and for all, never to be brought up again. It's canceled completely. He has made us holy. Let that sink in. God has made us holy as his son. When he sees you praying before him, he sees you through the righteousness of his son. You have been sanctified. You have been made holy by the sacrifice of his son. Now you may be wondering, well, if that's true, why do we keep sinning? I mean, if it's true that God has made us holy, why do we still sin? Well, that leads to the third work that the sacrifice of Jesus has accomplished for us. The sacrifice of Jesus, thirdly, purifies us of all sin. Purifies us. Verse 14, we read, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." In other words, through the sacrifice of Jesus, God has permanently made perfect those who the Holy Spirit is sanctifying or making holy. Sound confusing? It does. It is. It sounds like I'm going to fill every car up in the parking lot, those that are already full. What? How do you fill something that's already full? How do you make holy something that you have already declared holy? It's a head scratcher. Jesus has given us his righteousness, and yet we are being made righteous. Well, think about it this way. The victory is already secure, but there are many more battles that we still need to face. Historians have said that when the Allied armies invaded Europe and secured the beaches of Normandy, that the war was over. The victory was secure. Hitler's end was inevitable because we won the beaches of Normandy. The victory was secure. But there were several bloody battles to come where men were lost. Though the victory was secure, now in much stronger terms, when it comes to our faith, God has declared our victory, and yet we are still living in a fallen world. We still face trials and temptations. While there is absolutely nothing that our enemy can do to defeat God, our victory, ultimate victory, is secure. It cannot be overcome. The enemy cannot defeat our God because the victory is already secured. Because our sin record has been canceled, the Holy Spirit is now in the process of making us more and more like Jesus. We are being purified. We are being sanctified. We are being made holy. We're growing in Christ. He's producing fruit in us more and more. Our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, any fruit that comes from the spiritual life is being produced in us by the Holy Spirit. We are growing more and more by His grace. I mean, just look at the way you deal with trials and temptations today compared to 5 or 10 years ago. There are probably some temptations, when they pop up, you almost want to laugh in our enemy's face because you've conquered that. It doesn't stop you anymore. It doesn't bother you anymore. You can defeat that temptation and move on quite easily. But there's other sins that are still tripping you up. But you can look at your life and you can see, God has produced growth in me. He is at work in us. There's still many ways in which we fall, but we're growing. We're purifying. He's making us more and more like His Son. And that leads us to the fourth effect of the death of Christ, the fourth thing that it has accomplished for us. The sacrifice of Jesus grants the remission of sin. The remission of sin. This echoes our first point, obviously. Though the sacrifice of Jesus, or through it, our sin record has been taken away, the guilt is gone. But the word that the writer uses here in verse 18 gives us another picture. In the translation from which I'm reading, the ESV, it says, where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering of sin. However, in the New King James Version, which some of you have, we read, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering of sin. Remission is an interesting word, isn't it? In our day, we of course immediately think of the cancer survivor who has been told that their cancer is in remission, meaning that the cancer that was in their body is gone. They're cancer free. What a wonderful day that was, wasn't it? For those of you that heard that from the doctor, that it's in remission. There's no more worries about it. You're clean. You're set free. You can easily see the application of that to our faith. Through the sacrifice of Christ, our sin is gone. We are set free. In the Scriptures, remission also has a sense of to be sent away, to be removed and sent away. Our sins, the guilt of our sins has been taken away. We have been pardoned, and it has been sent away forever. You know, as we've seen throughout this study, there's so many pictures in the Old Testament of Jesus, of the reality. One of the other beautiful images that I don't think we've considered yet in this series was what happened with the priest on the Day of Atonement. He would place his hand upon the head of the goat. And this is where the term scapegoat came from. He placed his hand on the head of the goat, and in this act, he was placing the sins of the people upon that goat. And then they would take the goat out to the wilderness and make it leave to be seen no more. Jesus has taken our sin. He has cast it into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. He has cast it as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. It is removed. It is taken away so that we can live a new life. So we don't need to go back to the old. We've been made new. To live a new life. Lord willing, we'll see in a lot more detail in the next passage that because we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus, we must draw near to God. We'll go back to verse 1 next time. We'll tie these together because it shows us that the blood of bulls and goats never could make you perfect so you could draw near to God. But in our next passage that we'll see next time, he tells us, draw near to God with full assurance of faith because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Because our sins have been taken away. Because he has declared us to be holy. Because he is continuing to work within us, making us more and more like his Son. Because our sin is just gone. We must draw near to God with full assurance. We must persevere without wavering. We must stir one another up toward love and good deeds. Forgiveness changes everything about our lives. There's hope. There's strength. There's community. We will live in the presence of the Father forever. He has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. We do not live this life by ourselves. We are a community of believers, supporting one another, stirring one another up, because our sins have been canceled by the blood of Jesus, our Savior. Let us pray.